right, brethren. Uno mas. If you have your Bibles open, go ahead and flip over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Again, brothers, it's been just a joy to be with you all, and a privilege to be with you all, and I'm very honored to get to do one more message. You pray it's helpful and encouraging. Let me pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear us again, help us again, that you move in our hearts, renew our minds, help us to increasingly see Jesus as glorious and majestic and good and true and faithful as he is. Again, we would ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews. As we think through faithfulness, it's inappropriate to have a prolonged time of considering faithfulness without consecrating time and energy and effort, and I would even say a message to the faithfulness of Jesus. It can be hard to anticipate us keeping an unchanging focus or on being faithful to Christ despite all the unknowns of the future and the changing circumstances we encounter. How are we to remain predictably faithful when we can't predict a single thing about the future? Well, brethren, we ought to be very optimistic about that aim and about that reality and about the possibility of succeeding in that. We ought to be very optimistic, not just about the future of this church being faithful or the gathering of this men being faithful, but that being true of every church, and not just true of every church, but of every saint. And the reason we have grounds for such optimism and such encouragement and such hopefulness about faithfulness is because we have a glorious shepherd who is our loving Savior, who rules the universe as a mighty king, and he never changes. Now, the only path of joyful stability in changing circumstances and the only hope for true faithfulness from very changing saints is to fix our eyes and our hearts, in fact, to anchor our faith in our unchanging God. The writer of Hebrews here in chapter 13 is concluding his sermon. In fact, that is what Hebrews is. It's a homily. It is a sermon that we have preserved for us. And he's, what they would say, landing the plane. In this wonderful letter, the writer has been seeking to persuade his readers, knowing the fear of the Lord. He's seeking to persuade them from walking away from Jesus, to persuade them from being unfaithful to Christ. Being a Christian was hard, and living by faith in him often felt less glorious than the Judaism that they could touch and feel with their hands and see with their eyes. But their feelings, much like ours, were leading them to ruin. And so in this letter, the writer is calling his readers, and through those readers, he's calling to all of us to see that Jesus is worthy of lives of faithfulness because of how great he is, right? Because he is better than what they previously had. He is far better than the old covenant arrangement they knew. He is far better than any being. He's far better than any sacrifice. He's far better than any possession you could possibly ever have or hope to have. For what he offers is far better in himself, right? So the writer of Hebrews is explaining this through the letter, right? Christ offers forgiveness of their sin. Christ offers a right standing with God with no fear of judgment. Christ offers access to the throne of grace. Christ offers help in all our needs. Christ offers eternal life, an abiding place in Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And Christ alone can offer and actually provide real relationship with God that is unhindered by sin and is unended by death. And friends, there is nothing in all of life that is worth more than these things. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that everything else comparatively is losing, like it's worth losing. It's worth counting as a loss. It's rubbish in comparison, right? It's garbage, Paul says. He says, whatever gain I had, I now count as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and being found in him. And he had given them example after example in this letter so far, right, where the former regulations that they had in the law, those were proven weak and useless, but Christ's blood is proven mighty and effective. Where the law could not deliver from sin, the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. For everything they had was just a shadow. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say, listen, all the stuff you're turning to is just a shadow. It's a wimpy pointer to the true fullness, the true substance, which is Christ himself. He's a greater and better person. He's a greater and better priest. He's a greater and better possession with greater and better promises, a greater and better covenant established by greater and the best sacrifice, namely the sacrificing of his perfect life in our sinful place on that cross. His sacrifice was not the blood of animals, but the blood of the Son of God. And by the shedding of that blood, bearing the sins of many, he secured an eternal redemption for everyone who looks to him by faith, who believes in his death, his resurrection in their place, who believes in his conquering of what kept them down through him being brought back to life in his freedom. And everyone who believes that gospel gets that God and all of those benefits. This was the burden of the writer of Hebrews. This is what he wanted the saints to know and grasp and hope in. This is what they were to be living for. This is the truth they were to adorn with their lifestyles. This is what they were to know is truly worthy of their affection and worthy of their fear and their trembling. This was the truth worthy of suffering for. This is the truth they needed to endure in. This was the only grounds they had for true and lasting faithfulness. Jesus. Considering Jesus. Remembering Jesus. Following Jesus. Holding fast to Jesus. What they needed most and what we need most is a clear view of Christ as he really is. Amen. To comprehend what he accomplished for them in the gospel and to call them to keep their eyes fixed on him, live lives devoted to him. This wasn't just their greatest need, it's our greatest need. It's the greatest need of every people group, in every place, in every age. He is the only source of stability. He is the only place of peace. He is the only true and abiding relation of comfort. For though our times change, and our bodies change, and our friends change, and our finances change, and our societies change, and our churches change, indeed, we all change, but he changes not. This brings us to our text, Hebrews 13:8, which reads, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Praise God. Oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hip-hop group from Atlanta, Outkast, known for the forever, ever, forever, ever, and forever. Dear brothers, this is God's word. Thanks be to God. This is the foundational truth of our faith and our faithfulness. His place of supreme priority and worth is fixed and unchanging because he himself is unchanging. Why is it that in every church, in every place, we can go without knowing anything about their history, without knowing anything about their pastors, without knowing anything about the story, we can say, no. What is of first importance up in here is the gospel. How can we say that anywhere on God's earth, anywhere that there is a group of Christians who call themselves a church, how can we go and say, what should be of first importance here is the gospel? Why can we say that? Because ain't nothing changed about him. His priority has not adjusted. Yesterday and today and forever. You know, the Bible starts talking about the gospel. We're going to get into that tomorrow morning. You know what the saints are waiting for? The fulfillment of the gospel. You know what Jesus came to do was to bring the gospel. You know what the saints are singing about in glory? What Jesus did for them in the gospel. I'd like to encourage you from this text and with the supremacy and immutability of Christ. In other words, the unalterable enoughness of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that passage will serve as our one point. Now, the immediate context of our passage in chapter 13 is the writer calling the saints to different things that correspond to the truth just expounded in the rest of the letter. They had just received much reflection on the person of Christ and much instruction about the gospel of Christ, and they would be careful to live faithfully as disciples of Christ. Our passage in verse 8 is sandwiched between two calls to Christian carefulness. First, you see the call to remember their leaders in their devotion to Christ. You see that in verse 7. And then we have a call for them to beware of falling into diverse and strange teaching in verse 9. And so our passage is actually located between the call to remember their leaders, imitate their leaders who led them in the word, and to make sure they are not led astray from the way. And the connection between the two texts becomes more obvious with further consideration. Leaders play a crucial role in following Jesus. Here in this chapter, leaders are referenced three different times. They're referenced in verse 24. They are specifically greeted by the writer of Hebrews there. In verse 17, the church is called to obey their leaders, submit to them because of their labor and their care for the souls of the saints. And then again in verse 7. The saints are called to remember their leaders, to regard their labor in life, and to imitate their faith. Just as an aside, part of God's plan for you being faithful is for you to be in a congregation or in a church with pastors that you joyfully submit to. Part of God's plan for our growth in godliness and our rootedness in Christ is us having an appropriate affection and submission to the leaders he provides us with in the church. They watch our souls. They labor for our joy in Jesus. They feed us the word. They pray for us. They pour themselves out so that we might be built up in him. And the Bible calls us to have a very high esteem for them, to obey them, to submit to them, to honor them, to imitate them as they imitate Christ. It's part of how we are to be faithful Christians. Right, and just as an aside, you ought to be very thankful for the pastors that the Lord gives you. Be thankful in Christ for the leaders he provides for your soul. God loves your soul so much that he's actually appointed men gifts in pastors to be focused on your maturity and joy in Jesus. What a gift. Your pastors love you. They labor tirelessly for you to see Christ formed in you. There are many in the world who disguise themselves as faithful shepherds, patterned after the good shepherd, but they're lying and they, rather than feed the flock, they fleece the flock. But praise God that he's provided for you pastors who are eager to faithfully feed you and shepherd you in Christ. Do not take that for granted. Continue to honor them, continue to love them, submit to them, and later in the same chapter, he'll say it's actually part of how you grow. So faithfulness is your aim. Part of your plan is to honor the leaders he's given. That's to your advantage to do. And this regard is clearly evident, in what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, right? Who spoke the word of God to you. Remember them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Right? That call to honor them and to love them and to esteem them and to imitate them. That's part of how we grow in faithfulness, is by following the faithful pattern of faith-filled leaders. But there's something significant in verse 7 that paves the way for verse 8. And that's the significant limitation that all faithful leaders are and have and express. Verse 7 begins with the word remember, which seems to suggest the leaders are no longer there. When verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their way of life, it's probably referencing leaders who have died already. So even in chapter 13, there's this spectrum of leaders that he's calling to the saints' mind, right? So you have in verse 24 and 27, that seems to be referring to leaders they currently have. And then connected to that in verse 7, it seems to be referring to leaders they had at one point, but who they no longer do have. So whether that's owed to their temporary departure or to a more final departure of death, as good and faithful as their leaders are, though they are worthy of imitation and deserving of their honor and submission, they cannot be the place of any saint's stability. They cannot be the ground of any saint's hope. They are unworthy of uninterrupted attention, focus, and faith. So the best leader is still a shadow. The best leader is not the grounds of our faithfulness. The best leader, though they ought to be honored, they do not deserve the same attention, the same focus, and the same reliance that we give to Christ. The writer goes from verse 7 straight to verse 8. While people are not worthy of all of that, there is someone who is. There is someone who never errs in what he speaks. There is someone who never grows tired or in need of a sabbatical. There is someone who is always available, always powerful, always attentive, always present, always able and willing to help, someone who never dies, someone who ever lives, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he's calling him to all these good things, and even as he's calling them to esteem their leaders, he's reminding them there's a special esteem there to have for the great leader. The best leaders point us to the best leader. The writer is saying something in remember your leaders, but he's telling them, but worship your Jesus. The writer of Hebrews seems to be saying here, now you listen, you had good leaders for a moment, and you have their example in your memories, but you have your Jesus enduringly. And this is why congregations can withstand leaders leaving. This is why congregations can withstand leaders dying. Because there is no regular guy who's the cornerstone for any church. The church actually loves their pastors well when they actually understand that. Do not treat your pastor as if the success of the church depends on him. That is a weight too heavy for any man. No, the church is going to be just fine, because Christ is just the same. Look, he says, their examples, they get cut short. They get cut short by death. They're here one day, they're gone the next. They, even as we heard this panel, and it was so encouraging, and you noticed the color of hair for those who haven't. It was gray, right? These men have been walking with Christ for a long time, and we could benefit from their wisdom. We were hearing it, we were learning it. But what you heard all of them say is like, on their best day, like on their best day, on our best day, we're good shadows, ebbs and flows. But not so with our Jesus. He is all that he is. He is exactly the same day to day, fully glorious, fully sufficient, fully present, fully God, and he is so forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why should we never be discouraged? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is why in the times of bounty and great blessing, we shouldn't be too encouraged. And that's why in the times of trial and hardship, we shouldn't be too struggling. Because Jesus Christ is the same. His love has not adjusted. His goodness has not been withheld. He is still with us in all he is day to day. And the writer of Hebrews at this point, I cannot help but imagine that he's saying, you remember who I said he was. You remember who Jesus Christ is. It's so fascinating what comes into our mind when we remember Jesus Christ. Well, the writer of Hebrews didn't want to leave that to any old saint to fill in the picture as they desire. He didn't hand every saint a blank page and say, draw me your Jesus and know he's just like that. No. This letter starts with him being very, very clear about the Jesus he is talking about. This letter begins with an exalted introduction to Jesus Christ. The first chapter of Hebrews is a place I frequent in Scripture when I find myself thinking low thoughts of Jesus. I don't know if you ever saw the old boxing matches. And you know how they used to introduce the fighters. And they'd be like, in this corner. And they'd be like, your main man, 100 grand, pound for pound. Like they just kind of stack up. You know, because those are things the people wrote for themselves. Yo, introduce me this way. Or if the guy's really good, there are things he would come up about them, but he would just kind of lay, right, a dope line, that is a good line, he would lay a dope explanation upon a dope explanation about each fight. This is what he's good at, this is what he's strong in, this is how many wins he has, he's conquered, he's undefeated, undisputed, undefeated, champion of the world. That's how the writer of Hebrews starts Hebrews. Few places in Scripture give a more short and potent description of the glory and majesty of Jesus like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And if you were to flip there, you would find Christ being heralded as the following. Writer of Hebrews picks up his pen and says, in this throne we have, he is the Son of God, through whom God has finally spoken all there is to speak. He is the appointed heir of all things, meaning all things were created by him and through him and for him, and their end is to bring him glory. He is not simply sovereign over the saints, but over everything in creation, for he did not only make the church, but he created the whole world. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the one in whom the fullness of deity is pleased to dwell. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the only way to the Father. And he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the upholder of the universe by the words of his power. Oh, his words are powerful, the writer says. He has created the world by his own speaking. He has provided for his will by his own words. And we're told in Revelation, he will slay all the wicked by the sword of his mouth. He has made purification for sins. We're told that he's the Lamb of God who actually, really takes away the sin of the world. He is the devil defeater. He is the one who has made a way out of the grave for all who trust in him. He has perfected for all time by his single offering all of those who are being sanctified in him. And that is why there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. At my last church, there was an old pastor, his name was Frank, and when he would get wrapped up and he would make points, and then he would lean in sometimes and say, but that's not all. The writer of Hebrew keeps going. For after making purification of sins, we're told he is seated in majesty at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the exalted Messiah with unlimited power, eternally honored by his Father, with all authority in heaven and on earth, forever exalted, with a name more glorious than all the angelic hosts combined. This is the glory of the Son of God. This is his abiding and unchanging glory. When you want to impress a girl, you get dressed up, you get a nice haircut, and on your best day, maybe a 6. Right? We're talking about new outfit, fresh cut, you know, you're a 6 at best. And you're not always that fly, though. We got to get dressed up to be that nice. We got to be on our best behavior to be that good. You know what starts happening after you get the girl or after you get the job? You start letting stuff go. We start letting this go. Start letting your hair go. Beard. Word. You're kind of sloppy. That's because we try to become our best in situations. Jesus always is that. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be turned down. He is perfect in glory, perfect in majesty, perfect in holiness, perfect in power. It is who he is. This is how the scriptures speak about the Son of God. And so earlier, even in Hebrews, he's contrasting him with angels. Like the best beings you can think of under God, let's say, is angels. Well, the Son is superior to them. In Hebrews 1:10, it quotes Psalm 102, and he says this concerning Jesus. You, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is why the Lord Jesus, when he's talking to the Apostle John in Revelation, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the whole alphabet of your existence, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. For those who are not Christians, right? The bad news is that Jesus is unchanging. Right, people have tried to change what sin is, but God hasn't. People have tried to change their minds about what sin deserves, but God hasn't. The wages of sin was death in the past. The wages of sin is death right now, and the wages of sin will be death in the future. None of that has changed. And Christ is the one who will bring that judgment to every unbeliever in their sin. He has sent us to warn people that he does not change. That the certainty of his wrath is guaranteed because he does not change. That they will have to give an account for their sin because he does not change. And that there will be no answer that will be acceptable or excusable on that day because he does not change. The same wrath God has always had against sin, he still has against sin and will have against sin. And Jesus is the one who will judge sinners in his holy faithfulness. Oh, in Revelation, when King Jesus returns, listen to how the Bible describes him. Then I saw the heavens opened up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The war Jesus will wage on his enemies is because his name is faithful and true. Who's on the horse of judgment? Faithful and true is. But that truth about him is only a terror to people in their pride. The police only make people nervous when they break, well, at least they're only supposed to make people nervous when they break the law. Police aren't always upright. But generally speaking, those police sirens are supposed to be startling to the criminals. But they're a comfort to those who are being criminalized. Oh, the thing that strikes terror in every unbelieving heart on that day is the rejoicing and comfort of the people of God. That he who they've hoped in, not only to bear their sin, but to deliver them from a sin-soaked world, is faithful. He's faithful to keep his promise that everyone who switched sides gets to come with him in victory. He's faithful in that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him will be pardoned, and it will not be held against them ever again, because he's faithful. It brings encouragement to him to know that when he comes back, we know he comes back to judge his enemies and to bring his people home. And we know that's going to happen because he's faithful. Oh, for anyone who humbles himself and seeks forgiveness from the Lord, well, then his faithfulness actually becomes your biggest friend. I mean, isn't that the reason we confess our sin? Because he's so faithful? We confess our sin because we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to judge those who refuse to repent, but he's faithful and just to forgive all who do. Oh, God is faithful. He's made a promise and he will never change his mind. I mean, beloved, this is why we hope in the gospel and we stay hope in the gospel, because he will not change his mind. Right, our brother talked about a couple who might go, he's like, what happens if I stop loving you? What happens if I change my mind? And sometimes we treat God that way, that, man, he signed up for something. He didn't know how messy I was. He didn't know how bad my sin was. He didn't know how regularly I screw up. He didn't know how hard-headed I am. He didn't know how difficult I am to lead. He didn't know about me. Beloved, first of all, he knows your raggedy self more than you do. He knows my sinful self more than I do. And he never changes his mind. He is unchanging. Earlier in Hebrews 7, it says he's sworn by his name, and it's not possible for him to break his oath. Because it's by two things. He does not change and he does not lie. And that's why the gospel is something we can rejoice in. But we stand forgiven not because we feel forgiven. We stand forgiven because he does not lie and he does not change. He says, if I come to Christ, I will be forgiven. I will be adopted. I will be delivered. And I will be resurrected on that last day to be with him. And my hope on that is based on not how I feel that morning, but on the fact he does not lie and he does not change. All who come to him will be welcome in his kingdom because he does not lie and he does not change. And this is why we pore over this book. This is why we learn all these promises that all find their yes and amen in him. They are ours, beloved. We're to live for them. And the reason we live for them is, even if we're staring cancer in the face, or even if we're staring the worst trial or the worst hardship or the worst affliction that we can imagine, even if we're facing in the face, we know he loves us. We know he means good for us. We know he's going to work it together for our glory some way, somehow. And we know that even if we die, yet shall we live. And what this is all based on is the fact that he does not lie and he cannot change. I'm preaching Christ in a pulpit. I don't care what people want to hear. I'm preaching Jesus. Because he cannot lie and he does not change. You know what changed during COVID about the preacher? Nothing. Because he cannot lie and he does not change. He's an unchanging Savior. He's an unchanging friend. Your best friend in life is Jesus. There is no one who even comes close to rivaling his friendship. Oh, brethren, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And while you might have someone who comes to your mind in the flesh, just remember, that's a shadow friend. I'm talking about the substance friend. His unchangeability is good news for every church. All of him is who he always is. It's who he's always been. It's who he will always be. This is what helps us be faithful, regardless of what season we're in. Because our source never changes. Our marching orders never change. His inclination towards us never changes. His nearness to us never changes. His knowledge of us never changes. His forgiveness of us never changes. His love for us never changes. We have a song, it's I Hear the Words of Love. It's one of my favorite hymns. And in it, the lyrics go, my love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Oh, brethren, if our relationship with God was based on us, we would have sang a different song earlier. We were saying, we should always be discouraged. If it's based on you, if it's based on me, our best faithfulness is fickle. And that's crazy. Our best obedience is mixed in motive. Oh, beloved, our best days, we're not anywhere near the fullness of the stature of Christ. And that's why the rejoicing of the Christian, the hope of the Christian, the grounds for the Christian is, yet not I, but Christ in me. Not my righteousness, but his. This is what Paul said, we talk about the surpassing worthiness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, and being found in him. He goes on to say, not having a righteousness that comes from the law. Not having a righteousness that depends on my works. One that is completely and fully based on him. For our sake, God made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, beloved, he gives us, he grants us all we need. He provides all we lack, and it's stable, it's sure, it's fixed, and it's enduring because he gives us everything in him. That's why the call for the Christian is not come to a place in a fallen world that's a fallen building, because the world is passing away. And if our hope is built in something that is passing away, our hope is passing away. But the Christian call has come to him. We're hidden in him. We're made new in him. We stand in him. Because he's never passing away. The reasons we've believed in the Lord, the reason why we gather as a church believing in the Lord, the reason why next week, Lord willing, Should the Lord tarry and grant us opportunity, the reason we are confident we will gather as those believing in the Lord is not because we don't plan on changing, though we don't plan on changing. It's not because our feelings will remain steady. You have no control over that. It's not because we don't have straying hearts that lead us from the Lord. I don't know what you do in your church, but we sing songs about that sometimes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. No, the reason we will keep enduring, the reason we will keep believing, the reason and the only reason we will continue steadfast in the hope of the gospel is because our Christ doesn't change. He who predestined us called us. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. It's because he is carrying us in his hand, and his hands never grow weary. His grip never loosens or weakens. He watches us, and his eyes never get tired. He never has to rub the sleep out of his eyes. It's because his love, his perfect and great and saving love, remains steadfast as he is. He has steadfast love. His love has a loyalty that reflects his enduringness. On the same throne in glory is seated the same king. The same glorious head wears that same radiant crown, and we will all arrive to the same destination, our Father's house, because Christ keeps the same promise to all his people in the same way. This is why the text goes on from this to a call to not stray after strange teaching, to not stray after things not according to Christ in verse 9. I like to tell the saints, listen, if it's new, it ain't true. If it's new, it ain't true. And we can say that because he changes not. What he's given as sufficient for the saints has been sufficient for the saints. It is sufficient for the saints. It will be sufficient for the saints because he calls the saints to him. And he does not change. You ever been to a restaurant you love that has that meal that you like and they done messed around and changed the management? Somebody gets the dumb idea to say, let's update the recipe. And you go back, and you might bring your friends, like, whoo, wait till we have this. This happened. Then we had a recipe, it was a butter chicken recipe that was fire. And, you know, butter chicken is not cheap. So, you know, you save those things, right? So we have a little date night. I mean, we're ready. It's our spot. And so we order. It comes. And we ready to throw down, right? And we take that first bite, and our first bite is like, what is this? You know something, you're not a chef, so you don't know, right? You're like, am I tripping? Like, did I eat something today that's kind of messing with my taste buds? Like, you know, you brush your teeth and then you drink something. You're like, okay, this is a toothpaste. Like, is something happening right here? So we called them. We said, hey, we were that committed. We called them. We said, hey, this tastes different. And they said, oh, we changed the recipe. It was like, why would you do that? It's just not a possibility with Jesus. Recipe never changes. His grace never changes. His willingness to help never changes. His ability to help never changes. You will never be disappointed by his commitment to himself, except when you are walking in your flesh. His intercession game is perfect. Has been, always will be. His salvation success rate, perfect. Has been, always will be. He never lost one. And he ain't about to start with you. That will never change. His response to prayer is perfect, has been, always will be. You have forgotten to respond to texts. You have forgotten to reply to emails. You have forgotten to return phone calls. He has not forgotten to respond to prayer. His character is utterly perfect, has been, always will be. One commentator's name's F.F. Bruce. He writes, and I thought this was really helpful. He says, his help, his grace, his power, his guidance are permanently at his people's disposal. Why then should they lose heart? Others serve their generation by the will of God and pass on. But he, because he abideth forever, has his priesthood unchangeable. He never needs to be replaced, and nothing can be added to his perfect work. Always has been, always will be. You know why Jesus can say, as crazy as things seem, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? Because he is stronger than the devil. He always has been and always will be. I've been a pastor for a few years now, and I've got to see a lot. I've got to watch some saints come to know the Lord for the first time. I've got to play a role in some of them getting married. I've got to watch some of them have kids and even walk with them through raising them. I got to watch members die and go on to be with the Lord. I got to watch people come into membership in our congregation, and we voted to see many people out as they move on to others. So far, we've got to experience troubles and trials aplenty as a pastor. And you know what I found? That for every situation, for every need, in every trial, for every soul, Jesus Christ has been enough for everyone. Always has been. Always will be. Peter, after Jesus resurrected, and he comes to Christ, and they're talking, and the reason Jesus could tell Peter the way that he was to love his people has still been the same way that we're called to love them now. He says, do you love me? He says, yeah. He said, then feed my sheep. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And what he wants Peter to feed them was himself. Give them me. Feed them me. If you love me, feed them me. And that's remained the way we love people, by giving them Jesus. That's right. You cannot love anyone better than giving them Jesus. There's not a way to do it. It is the height of love. We know it's because this is how God loved us. The best way God could love any of us is to give us his son. And what the Bible tells us is that he loved us exactly that way. The root of our faithfulness is not our faithfulness, but his faithfulness, right? Great is thy faithfulness. He was a provider for his people in times past. He fed them with manna from heaven. You know how he sustained them with their thirst, right? Paul says they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus, when he walked, he says he was the manna from heaven. Look, all they had need of, his hand has provided. And this is why in every area of our faithfulness, where we have need, we don't go to different stores to get it. We go to the Jesus shop. You know, Jesus is the better and greater Amazon. Right? These days, you want something, you literally can find almost everything on Amazon. That's crazy. So wild. Oh, but even that is a kind of shadow. Oh, what do you need, saint? Grace to grow in prayer. Grace to grow in purity. Grace to be more peaceful. Grace to be a better husband. Grace to be a better son. Grace to be a better member. Grace to be a better worker. Grace to think on things above. Grace to understand the will of God. Grace to read the word. Grace to share the gospel. Grace to fight the devil. Grace to remain steadfast under trial. Grace to suffer well. Grace to love his appearing. Grace to long to see him. Which you need? You go for all of that to Jesus, and he can supply for it all. Jude has this as the great benediction of the people of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence with great gladness and joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. All that stuff is his. To him belongs strength and honor and wisdom and power and might. To him belongs dominion. And it got that now and forever. Oh, we have every reason to be optimistic about our future as the people of God and to be bold in our faithfulness for him. Not because of whose preaching we're sitting under. Not because who's our close friend in the flesh at that time. Not because of who we're married to or because of who we're not married to. Not because of who our kids are. Not because of who our parents are. Not because of where we live. Not because of what we do. We have every reason for optimism about our faithfulness to the Lord because Jesus is with us. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, I don't just mean optimism about the future in our faithfulness here, but even eternally so. The scriptures teach that our unchanging God will make a place for us that will be as unchanging as he is. Indeed, his very nature will fill all and all. We're told that the city that's to come will be a city composed of his people who have been raised immortal. We're told that there is no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We're told that the city has no need for a sun or a moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will give it its light and is its lamp as the Lamb. We're told that the sun will be replaced by the brightness of the glory of God, and it will be glorious day forevermore. Loneliness will be replaced by the nearness of our God. All sorrow will be eternally replaced by fullness of joy, and that joy will be eternally sustained, for it will be eternally derived from the presence of God himself, where he will satisfy all of his people with pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Speaking of which, what does it mean that we will be satisfied in pleasures forevermore at his right hand? Well, beloved, you do know who is at the right hand of God. You do know who is the cause of the abiding delight of the people of God. Who is at the right hand of God but the great shepherd of the sheep? The enduring high priest of God's people, the king of the ages, and the savior of the world, the unchanging and ever faithful Jesus Christ. Oh, dear brothers, as we think about faithfulness, as we pray to be faithful to him, may we go looking to him. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And let the church continue to sing in our generation what it has belted out for ages to the Lord. Oh, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you for these brothers. We thank you more for our Jesus. Help us to think much on him. Help us to grow in our love towards him. Help us to grow in learning about his love to us, which only produces greater love towards him. Help us to be encouraged by him. Help us to be confident in him. Help us to look to him, to think on him, remember him, and follow him, and long for him. You've given so much in our Jesus, and we're so thankful that he remains the same. Help us to praise him for it. It's in his name we pray. Amen.